Good to be in your presence again this morning, and I'd like to begin by expressing our family's enjoyment of our time with you and gratitude for all that you have given and shared with us, your kindness and helpfulness. We'll have fond memories of being with you. This morning, we're going to be looking at the topic, This Thy So Great a People. Solomon's prayer pleases the Lord. God didn't back him up and say, what? Great a people? His speech pleased the Lord. He requested an understanding heart. He wanted to be able to discern between good and bad. He backed up his request by asking the question then, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Isn't that an interesting word choice? Israel has always been a small nation. I don't know what their population was then, but they never had much land compared to some countries. They were never a Persia. What do you think Solomon had in mind when he called the little nation of Israel a great people? I don't know if they had 20 million people, but if they had, that would have only been about the population of Mexico City. What was great? Or was it that he was so young and had such a limited knowledge of the world that he thought he did have a great country to rule? Maybe, but this morning what I'd like to take from it for us is a meaning that fits our outlook as workers in a kingdom, the kingdom of God. We've seen that we're little children. We've seen our need for understanding hearts, and we've looked at our need for discernment. So now, why do you and I in particular say that we need discernment to judge as we serve this thy so great a people? Well, what do you mean when you sing the song, City of God, how broad and far outspread thy walls sublime? The few thy chartered freemen are of every age and clime. What's broad and far and what's sublime about our kingdom? Well, I think we should praise the Lord that the kingdom in which we are privileged to serve, what our topic calls so great a people, has greatness that transcends what I can say this morning. I can only introduce it. And I'd like to introduce it by looking at four aspects of the greatness. And I hope that might stimulate somebody to think of some more aspects. And these aspects should humble us, but I hope to do more than that. Because probably some of you, as we wind down this institute, are already starting to think ahead to some aspects of your work as board members, teachers, parents, whatever. And they look daunting. And you sort of wish you could just keep hearing about the great work and not ever get to work. Well, I hope that we can be inspired to go ahead and get to work. The work is great, so it will scare us at times. It will make us wish we could stay in bed at times instead of facing it. But God is here, and he is with us. The first aspect that I'd like to consider of the great people this morning is that the king of this people puts special honor upon his special people. And I'd like to look at some of those aspects of honor. If you have your Bible, Zechariah 2, verse 8. I'd like to read at this time. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. God considers us to be those whom he will guard with jealousy. He will not let just anything happen to you. He will take care of his people. We are his precious possession. He puts special honor upon his special people. Another aspect of that special honor is not only is he very zealous and jealous over us, but he indwells us by his Spirit. A good many years ago, a poem appeared in the Light Lines up that are being recommended up here. And it was titled Indwelt. I'd like to read that little poem. It says, we're thinking about what makes God's people so great. Well, it's the special honor he puts upon them. He indwells them. The poem says this: not merely in the words addressed, not merely in the deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Was it a beatific smile? A holy light upon your brow? Oh, no. I felt his presence when you left just now. In other words, we're not halo people. To me, 'twas not the truth you taught to you so clear to me still dim, but when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your lips his love is read, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. That kind of honorable presence goes with the indwelt ones, these so great a people. Another aspect of his putting special honor upon his special people is that all these people have the rank of ambassador. Now, our government has various levels of officials that go out and relate to foreign nations. The lowest one is called a consul. And then up from that are various other ones. We have attachés and various other officers. But the highest level is called ambassador extraordinary and plenipotentiary. It's often just shortened to ambassador. But that's his full title. And that's the title God gives us, isn't it? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God has dispatched you and all of his children for highest level work while we walk the earth. And we need his help as we work among this, his so great a people, as well as we work with others outside our families and church families. So God lends us special glory that makes his people great. The second aspect of this thy so great a people that I'd like to mention is that this people possess unique power and glory. Unique power and glory. It's not charisma, or it's not just some other type of power that anybody could pick up. This is truly unique. One aspect of this unique power that nobody finds anywhere else is united diversity. People in this kingdom are unified in spirit, even though they are diverse in things like their levels of knowledge, or diverse in their culture, diverse in their upbringing. People from the United States go to Colombia, they go to the Philippines, and they can tell that when they meet a Christian, spirits bear witness with spirits. There's diversity there, sure enough, but there is an unity that overcomes the diversity. That unique power and glory belongs only in the kingdom. And also a part of this united diversity is not only unity in spirit, but a unity in love, or a unity by love, and it's the agapao kind of love. I'll give you an example of that. The Dutch Mennonites back in the 1700s are an outstanding example, as they bent over backwards a long time to serve their poor Palatinate and Swiss brethren coming up the Rhine, down the Rhine. They really dipped deeply into their resources. I know they were wealthy, extremely wealthy, but they gave a lot of money to help the emigrants who were coming from the south and were, many of them, nearly penniless. It took the will to love. That's what agapao love is. It's a love of the will, not just emotional love. Because those emigrants were an impoverished lot, and poor people don't really look so nice. And the Dutch were having it good right then. They had a pleasant life. But instead of saying, "Be ye warmed and filled," they did the warming and the filling. They interrupted their comfortable life. And if you'd like to read up on that chapter of Mennonite history, James Lowry has spent the last, decade or so of his life translating era documents. He's made one or more trips to Holland and has actually taken the era documents and translated them from Dutch into English and has published two bilingual volumes. Well, he hasn't, but the sponsors have published bilingual volumes, and the documents are bringing that era to life. The sacrificial love that united Mennonites, Christians in the kingdom from different backgrounds. And part of this powerful, wonderful unity in the kingdom is also a unity of all ages. Not just a unity of the elders or a unity of the young, but a unity of all ages. Our kingdom is great because of the way the ages, the various age groups, interrelate for mutual enrichment. It's ideal when young people enjoy visiting with older people. Our different perspectives are rich in each in its own way, and we value what the other, what the one has that the other doesn't. And that's not the norm in many societies. Now, in some, the young are taught to revere, almost worship the elders. But in American culture, it's not normal for the young people to admire their elders. But within the kingdom, we feel unity with those even that are much older, and even the ones that have gone off the scenes of time, because as the song says, for all the servants of the king in heaven and earth are one. That you will find in the kingdom. So the kingdom possesses unique power and glory. One of the aspects of that is the united diversity. Another one is transcendent power. This power is power over carnality. That carnality might be indulgence, doing what you feel like doing, even if it's expensive, even if it ruins your family, even if anything, just doing it, you feel like it. Might be indulgence, it might be lust, it might be ambition, but all those things break when the kingdom power indwells a person. Now, we don't have any right to feel superior because the kingdom members have this power, but we have privilege, a sense of privilege, a sense of delight, a sense of rest. Instead of being tossed around in how we live by whatever is the rage in society right now, back home, tattooing the body is going rabid. And body piercing of all weird aspects. And meanwhile, the people in the kingdom have a power that transcends that drive. We have the power to keep our bodies beautiful temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's a privilege, because most people would feel as if they must be behind and out of the picture to live this way. Transcendent power. Power over carnality, power over fear. We have fear in our society as a predominant mood. Fear of political scenes changing. Fear of the collapse of the electrical grid. Fear of the future. Fear of a lack of insurance. I said insurance. Again, that's not any reason to be high-minded if you're not fearful this morning. It's a reason to rejoice in being part of this so great a people. When you read of the atrocities of ISIS, or when you read articles on how really the nation is still financially very unstable, power of the kingdom transcends fear. When all this God is all for thee, a father all thine own. That's power in the kingdom. There's power over death. That is the second death. Unless the Lord returns, we all will die. But the second death is the one that matters. This God's so great a people are the only people worldwide who will not be sentenced to the abyss in the day of judgment, because they have the resurrection of power of Christ indwelling them, and death can't destroy that power. It's part of the greatness of the people of God. The third aspect of this unique power and glory, we've looked at united diversity and transcendent power. And the third aspect I'd like to point out is the supernatural vision of God's people. I've often been inspired by that phrase in one song in the church hymnal that's talking about Stephen, who saw his master in the sky and called on him to save. I doubt if many people saw that day with him, maybe no one else. And that's a little bit the kind of vision that we can enjoy. We see our master in the sky. We call on him to save us. And other people wonder how we can take what we take. Did you ever think across your brotherhood and try to envision how many prayers might be going up right now for all kinds of needs? If prayers could become visual and they would assume the likeness of a column of smoke, incense rising, what would be going through the ceiling right now? Or if that would be across your community, we have our master in the sky and we can call on him to save anytime, anywhere. Many of us living our daily earth lives don't see our master, but we call down his power over and over. What a great people to live among. Part of that supernatural vision also is looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You and I are privileged to live among a people who are not conniving about building personal empires. True or false? Well, we're not supposed to be. We're tempted that way. We live among a great people who are settling for less here and getting ready for the best there. What a great people among which to serve. And we probably don't realize the difference of people among which we live quite so keenly as someone who has not yet been privileged or taken the step of joining us. I used to relate rather closely with a man back home that often as I talked to him, he would say about how everybody is this, well, he'd say, except for among your people. And he would critically talk about society as if this is the way people operate. And then he would think about, well, it's not that way among your people. This so great of people is distinctive in its power, its vision, its glory. We see evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1 says, we know God created the world even though we didn't live at that time. We know the Bible is true because of its inscrutable power. We know that the world will continue to degrade itself and that it's not getting better and that someday the heavens will depart as a scroll and the earth will be burned up. You live among a kingdom of seers, people who are seeing that. Most people don't have the privilege to be part of so great a people. Oh, they have the privilege, but they have not yet come. The third major division of my discussion this morning, third aspect of kingdom greatness that I'd like to look at is the scope of kingdom duration. When did this kingdom begin? Well, maybe we could say it began ever since men began to call on the name of the Lord in the days of Seth. In a sense, we could say it was from creation, but since ancient times, the kingdom has endured. The Egyptians and the Chinese have some of the oldest continuous civilizations existing. The Sumerian civilization is gone. But the Chinese have been around for millennia. And if I'm not mistaken, they thought, and maybe still think of themselves as sort of the central people of the world. And the American Indians, some of their tribes, I think one or so of them, maybe more of them, had that sort of the understanding that they were the people. But the kingdom of God predates both those old civilizations. It is great in longevity. So the scope of kingdom duration. The church kingdom, of course, began at Pentecost, but before that, God had a kingdom. He had a people. And that scope endured through the shift from the old covenant to the new. The Chinese and the Egyptians have had numerous dynasties, but the king of our kingdom has remained constant all from the beginning and will always be. And the basic code of life has remained constant all through this kingdom's history. Now, God's way of relating to his covenant people has changed, but the basic code of life does not change. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so, even though we read the Psalms and the Psalms that are imprecatory, asking for God to do this and do that to the enemies, and even though there were bigamous marriages and so on in the Old Covenant, that doesn't reflect a different code of a different God. But it only reflects a people who were still not ready to live on the plane to which God was leading them. Our God is eternally the same. And the scope of the kingdom is into the eternal ages. When the angel declares that there will be time no longer, all the history of all the Chinese and all the Egyptians, God's going to consign all their wealth, all their history, everything, the ranks, conquests, to oblivion. But the kingdom of which we're a part will be entering its most glorious age. This God's so great a people. One other aspect I'd like to consider of the greatness of God's people is the scope of kingdom inclusion. And like if you would turn to Revelation 7, if you have a Bible. Revelation 7. Verse 9, this is an often quoted verse from the book. I don't know, do any of you know of any Bible storybook artists that have ever tried to illustrate this passage? It'd be nice if a gifted artist would try. Let's read it. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. The scope of kingdom inclusion is all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. And one of the delighting, exhilarating aspects of kingdom work is the unknown reaches of our labors. Perhaps God will take one of the children in our classrooms this year, one of the children in our families, one of the children in our congregation, and use him to translate scripture into a foreign tongue, which will then in turn bring many people to this glorified throng we read of. The scope of kingdom inclusion is as far as we are able to take it. Never will God put a limit to what we may do. Perhaps a child that you teach will grow up to adopt a child from another land or race and help that child become a member of the kingdom. One of my past students has done that. I don't think the child is yet a member of the church, but they have brought some children in from another land. The possibilities of service in this kingdom are literally as wide as the world. This is a great people to be part of. And one of the things that goes along with that scope of kingdom inclusion is that the king is no respecter of persons. Differently from the seven kings I was reading about last evening, he is willing to take in anyone, love anyone. And because of that, we can labor confidently with anybody and all bodies, knowing that if we can get over our prejudices, there are none with God. And that perks up our sense of doing a worthy work, because anyone is a candidate. It renews our purposes in prayers for our children, because certainly if we're praying for the good things of the Lord for them, God would want it too. We see all men as equal with all others. We do not rank people as having the highest callings and the mid-highest callings and the lowest callings. We rejoice to live among so great a people who all have a high calling in Christ Jesus. This kingdom does not value people by their birthplace, their relatives, their wealth. So we rejoice that we can spend time investing in anybody and call it time well spent. Well, why do we need to consider such a topic? Is this an ego boost this morning? No. Well, because sometimes we get disillusioned. We get discouraged. We think we're not getting anywhere. We're despondent about the little hole where we serve, or the little cause that we are seeming to be a part of. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're here on the western side of the continent or back on the eastern side or somewhere in between. Some of our churches and some of our schools are really small. Some of them seem to be understaffed. Some of you maybe heard that I teach in a large school. I do now, but I haven't always. I taught for a while, it was a little building. I think it may have been something like a hunter's cabin. It was a small building. And the room that I taught in when I first went there was, it wasn't a perfect square, but if you'd taken off the little part that broke it out of a square, it might have been about 15 by 18 or something, 15 by 20, or I don't know what it was. But it was small, and I had 18 children in there from grades 4 to 9. And I'm a person that has always minded being tight. So we might find ourselves in places that are inconvenient, understaffed. Maybe the building's drab. Or if you're not a teacher, maybe you're a mother in a house and your house really lacks some things you could make good use of. Or maybe sometimes you pick up a directory of the conservative Mennonite churches in America and it seems as if the numbers are still so pitifully small after 400 years on American soil. Why aren't we up in the hundreds of thousands? But you know, when we think like that, we are thinking the way those who are going to have any kingdom that they have here on earth. The ones who are not part of God's kingdom have to have the stuff blooming and blossoming and sparkling now, because that's the only place that will ever bloom, blossom, or sparkle for them here on earth. But Christ's kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of Christ, this his so great a people, cometh not with observation. The king of this people consider that which is highly, he considers that which is highly esteemed among men to be abominable. And he offers us a lot more than size and numbers and convenience and sparkle. He gives us eternal life and virtue and rest and meaning in life and understanding of the truth about things. And he gives us a personal relationship with him. Do any of you know the song in the Star of Bethlehem about a quiet mind? Though low my lot, my wish is won. My hopes and fears are stayed. All I thought life would do is done. The last request is made. If I have fears, no foes. If I have foes, no foes I'll fear. To God I live resigned. I have a friend I value here, and that's a quiet mind. And I just love those words. That's part of being part of so great a people, to go through life with that kind of blessing. Too low they build who build beneath the stars, Edward Young said, or wrote. And another writer challenges us as men of God to rise up and have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. So let's go to our little kitchens, our crowded classrooms, our little businesses. Why do they need to be great? We are part of so great a people. Take a stand upon a tower in the kingdom of the Lord. Gaze upon the panorama four horizons will afford. Watch the centuries produce a steady band of faithful saints. Notice how they upward wend. Though this one falters, that one faints. Ponder whence the power comes that helps them quickly rise again. Joy to see the Spirit unifying all these sons of men. What a calling to prepare the young, to train them in the right, thrilling them with full abandon for the legacy of light. What a great and glorious people, none on pilgrimage alone. Soon shall they in fullest triumph shout before the throne.